Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. So this morning, Kent asked me in the hallway, said, "So what's the Spirit saying to you this week?" You know, and really, if I just summed it up into one sentence, it's that God is really for us. So, I mean, we can wrap up right there. No. we all know, I mean, God is for us, right? But, I mean, do we know that He's really, really for us, right? In every dimension. And this week's parasha, there are so many topics that we could spend a whole service on. Right. So we're not going to get to do all of that, but we are going to kind of hit a bunch of highlights within this story of God revealing Himself as a warrior, as a healer, as a provider, and the one who gives rest. Right? Because we see all those components in this week's parasha. He's ever present, guiding us by His wisdom. He shields us from some things by ordering our circumstances. And then in other ways, He leads us into tests through ordering circumstances. And all the tests and all the ordering is designed for good. And of course, the outcome depends on how we respond, how we walk within those circumstances and see them. And in the normal course of events, we often fail to perceive the hand of God at work. Right? We'll be going along and things will be happening, and we'll just be going along with the flow. And then at some point, we have this revelation that, oh, all that stuff was happening that was setting me up, leading me right to this point so that God could accomplish this one thing. But along the way, we don't know how all the puzzle pieces fit together. And then we have that suddenly moment. And if we've come through a spot where we were doubting or fearing what the outcome would be, when we see His hand, we say, wow, how awesome is God? How did we ever doubt? I don't know how many times that's happened to me, and I'm sure it's happened to all of us many times along the way. But what we always find is that God's faithful, and He's always orchestrating things, going ahead of us. As the scripture said, that the Lord went ahead of the children of Israel to prepare the way for them. This morning, as we were in the prayer room, and Leslie shared with me, I asked her permission to share this, by the way. She shared with me a dream that she had. And in the dream, I'm probably not going to get this quite right, so you'll probably have to follow up with her. But in the dream, she's walking with a large number of people, and they're going in this narrow pathway. And it's almost like they're organized somewhat for maybe a marathon with checkpoints along the way. And there's a woman next to her who leans in and says, you know, you're going to need to know Psalm 100 to get to the next checkpoint. Okay? And so then this week, Leslie memorized Psalm 100. She didn't memorize Psalm 119, but we're going to give her 2 weeks for that one. But Psalm 100, she recited it, and I want to start with reading Psalm 100 here. Psalm 100 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations." And just looking at this, it talks about singing, joyful singing. Well, that's what the children of Israel did once they cross the waters, right? When God split the sea, they came across and they sang a song unto the Lord because they saw his mighty hand at work and saw how he had orchestrated everything to bring them through. And what could they do but sing joyfully with thanksgiving? Yeah. And then the scripture goes on here and it says that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Right? Well, if we're his sheep and he's the shepherd, what does a shepherd do? Right? The shepherd leads his sheep to places where they can graze and he keeps them safe. He nurses their wounds. He's their provider. He's their healer. He's their warrior. He provides them a place of rest, right? Even in rocky terrain. And how beautiful it is to see God's hand at work in all of these things. Even that Leslie would share that dream with me this morning. And it would so beautifully illustrate the entire message today of that God is really for us, right? He's really for us. So going to the scripture from this week, Exodus 13. Starting in Exodus 13, I'm just going to read these first couple of scriptures, 17 and 18. It happened when Pharaoh sent out the people that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines because it was near. For God said, perhaps the people will reconsider when they see a war and they will return to Egypt. So God turned the people toward the way of the wilderness to the Sea of Reeds. The children of Israel were armed when they went up from Egypt. Okay. So in this case, we see that God did not take them by the most straightforward path. He took them by a way that was longer. It's going to take them longer to get where they were going. In a way that didn't really seem to make sense logically. But God had a plan and a purpose for it. And the scripture goes on to say that he led them in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And that, picking up here in chapter 14, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and let them turn back and encamp before Pi Haharoth, between Migdal and the sea, before Baal Zephon. You shall encamp opposite it by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are imprisoned in the land. The wilderness has locked them in. I shall strengthen the heart of Pharaoh, and he will pursue them, and I will be glorified through Pharaoh and his entire army, and Egypt will know that I am the Lord. And so they did. So again, this would not sound like a good plan. Someone said, okay, Pharaoh has sent you out. And he said, go, now you're free, and you're on your way in the wilderness, just keep going. Run, and don't let him catch up, you know, if he changes his mind. But God says, no, turn around, and make it look like you're trapped, because I'm going to send him for you. Okay, all right. Okay, so he does that. Now, what's interesting is this Pi Haharoth, literally, according to the Jewish Encyclopedia and some other sources I saw, literally means mouth of the freedom. Okay? Means he had them camp at the mouth of the freedom. And then across from Baal Zephon. Okay, well, according to tradition, Baal Zephon was the last standing god that did not get destroyed in the judgments that came in the plagues. Okay, so, and Baal Zephon is considered, well, likened unto, say, Zeus, Jupiter, or even the Egyptian god Amon-Ra, which is like the sun god. So a very high and powerful god, right? And also the god of the maritime. So like the god of the sea who would protect the wayfarers. So, and then that would be a sign to Pharaoh to say, look, God may have been superior over all these other gods, but this other god that's out there that's still standing has not fallen, and it's him to the men. And that strengthened Pharaoh's heart then to go after them. And then God, with his mighty hand, would judge and demonstrate that, no, he was sovereign over any and all. So God's path to freedom for the children of Israel wasn't exactly straightforward, didn't seem like the safest plan, but it was one where he was going to take care of them and provide for them and bring them through. And then in their moment of distress, God demonstrates definitively that he is the one true God and that he's with them. So here in Exodus 14, I'm going to read just a few snippets here. 13 to 14 says, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, stand fast and see the salvation of the Lord that he will perform for you today. For as you have seen Egypt today, you shall not see them ever again. The Lord shall make war for you, and you shall remain silent." In verse 19, the angel of God who had been going in front of the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and went behind them. It came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there were cloud and darkness, while it illuminated the night, and one did not draw near to the other all the night. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord moved the sea with a strong east wind all the night, and he turned the sea to damp land, and the water split. The children of Israel came within the sea on dry land, and the water was a wall for them, on their right and on their left. Okay, so then we know that Egypt pursued them into the water, or into the sea, and they were overthrown. The children of Israel passed through safely, but the Egyptian pursuers perished. And in verse 30, the scripture says, "On that day the Lord saved Israel from the hand of Egypt, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great hand that the Lord inflicted upon Egypt, and the people revered the Lord, and they had faith in the Lord and in Moses, his servant." That part right there, they revered the Lord, they had faith in him and in Moses, his servant. That made me think about Yeshua in John 14:1. You know, he said, "Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Right? And he was saying this in the context of his last Seder meal, right? Really throughout John 14, we may circle back to this. Throughout John 14, Yeshua makes several statements that would allude back to the Passover, the Exodus, and the time in the wilderness on the way to Mount Sinai. But here, right before they're about to see a path that God has laid out look like it's going the wrong way, he says, "Don't worry. Believe in God, believe also in me." And I wonder if that would have sent their minds back to this time at the sea when they had been camped, they had been trapped, it looked like the end had come, but God split the sea, so they walked through it. So now that the children of Israel have been redeemed, they've been brought through the waters, they've been delivered from their oppressor, they still have a walk. They still have a way to go. There's still a destiny and a future they have with the Lord that he's prepared for them. But they have to travel with him along the way. And so that's where they set out. And in the wilderness, that's where God was going to demonstrate even further that he's our provider, our healer, and the one who gives us rest. So when we continue on here in Exodus chapter 15, in verse 22, Moses caused Israel to journey from the Sea of Reeds, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. They went a 3-day period in the wilderness, but they did not find water. They came to Marah, but they could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. Therefore they called its name Marah. The people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There he established for the nation a decree and an ordinance, and there he tested it. He said, "If you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is just in his eyes, give ear to his commandments and observe all his decrees, then any of the diseases that I placed in Egypt I will not bring upon you, for I am the Lord your healer." They arrived at Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms. They encamped there by the water. So here in this part, the people don't have water to drink, or the water's bitter. So God's answer is to heal the water. He took away the bitterness such that they could drink it and be nourished by it. And he gave them commandments. If you notice here, it said, he established a decree and an ordinance. And there he said, if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is just in his eyes, give ear to his commandments and observe all his decrees, then any of the diseases that I placed in Egypt I will not place upon you, for I am the Lord your healer. Now, according to tradition, it was at this time that God gave the commands of the red heifer, of Shabbat, and there was another one. I don't remember what it was now. But there were a few commands that he gave at this time, and was instructing them to listen diligently, and he was testing them to say, will you walk in my ways as I'm taking you to Sinai, right? So at this place, he gave healing and he gave rest. And then from here, they again have to move on, even though they've got springs of water at Elim and they've got food from the date palms. But they're still going to have to move forward and onto their next places where they don't find food or water and have to call out to the Lord. But again, the purpose here was that he could demonstrate to them that he was for them and going to provide for them along the way. Now, this past week, my family and the Kuvians, their family, we were on vacation up in Tennessee, which was great, by the way. But for those of you who know some of our history, or the Franklin family history, is our oldest son has has had life-threatening food allergies for really his entire life. And traveling for us has been a challenge. Everything that he's eaten, we make at home because of cross-contamination issues and all kinds of things like that. We had a bad experience one time driving up through Arkansas and ended up in a hospital. Long story, I could tell you some other time. But when we go on trips, it can be a challenging time. And at our first destination, we stopped and we were going to go through Andrew Jackson's birthplace. And before we go in, or right when we're going in, David starts to have a lot of trouble breathing. We don't really know what brought it on. But he started to have a lot of trouble and he was getting panicked and his rescue inhaler was out. I can't believe I didn't check it before the trip, but I didn't, you know. You'd think I would, but I didn't. So his rescue inhaler is out completely. And he's having so much trouble, he's actually panicking. And later on, he would tell me that that was the worst it had been since our last ER visit. And so anyway, it was intense. And in that moment, it's like, okay, well, I think we have refills. Let me find out if we can get a refill here at a place nearby. And so I'm trying to organize that. And in my mind, I'm thinking, if we don't have a refill, if it's not readily available close by, you know, what are we doing? And then I'm thinking, oh, I might have to call our doctor, you know, and have him call something in. But my doctor, if you've ever seen Seinfeld, there's this thing with this, he's called the soup Nazi.
Yeah.
He's like, no soup for you, right? Well, that's kind of how our doctor is. He's like, no prescription for you. Kind of crazy, right? But so in my mind, I'm thinking, we're going to have to call him and say, I need something called in. And is he actually going to call it in? Or is he just going to say, too bad, go to the hospital? You know? And so I'm struggling with things in my mind and getting angry and realizing, oh, that's stuff I need to repent of. But anyway, in that, I'm thinking, my doctor's not really for us, you know? And what a horrible place to be, being like, my doctor's not really for us. But then what I see on the other side is God being for us, because we had extra prescriptions. I sent it in, I called and said, hey, I need to come get it right away. And they said, oh, we don't have it. I said, well, do you have the brand name? I'll buy the brand name, right? And anyway, when you have a prescription, I don't know that they can actually swap stuff around. But they say, well, let me start calling. So they ended up calling and found a place. And so within 15 minutes, we had David taking the rescue inhaler. And when he took it, like, all the symptoms just went away immediately. It wasn't even like, hey, partially. He said, wow, it's completely gone. That's not usually how it happens. Right? But anyway, so it was a great illustration for me about, hey, no, God would have had us in his hand. And everything was working out okay. Even though in the moment it was stressful, he still caused everything to come together. And David was fine. I mean, he didn't have any other breathing problems the rest of the trip. So praise God for that. Now, that's not the only cool thing that happened. So later on in the trip, we were out and we were going to some different shops, and it was lunchtime. And we said, okay, well, where are we going to eat? We didn't have any food there for David. But we're like, okay, we'll get something to eat for everybody else, and then we'll figure something out for David. And we go into the restaurant, and the Kuvians are ordering, and their son Jacob has food allergies. And so they were talking about how can they order something that's safe for him. And the guy behind the counter is like, yeah, I can handle pretty much anybody's allergies. So he said, okay, let's find out what, you know, is there something that David can eat? So he brought out all the packages, all the ingredients, and we looked through it all. And he was able to eat pizza. Oh, awesome. Yeah, so David got to eat a pizza. It was the first time eating out for David. And he was pumped, very excited. And talk about redemption. Such a beautiful story, and this has been a path for us, right? Even seeing God's healing in stages along the way. There was a fast that I did a number of years ago that was for the purpose of David's healing. And before the fast, if any of the food products would touch his skin, he would break out into hives and itching and breathing problems. And after the fast, he was actually able to eat some of those without any kind of need for medication, right? So those were the first fruits of the healing, right? Those were the first fruits of the healing. There's more to come. So that's the whole thing with first fruits, right? Yeah. They're first because there's more that follow, right? Now, at the time that that happened, I was really expecting complete healing. But it was not complete at that point. And I had to find joy in the first fruits. So that was a learning time for me to be able to sing joyfully and declare God's goodness, even though it wasn't everything I'd hoped, or it wasn't exactly the path that I thought, because I mean I was convinced that we were throwing a party and that it was gonna have pizza and ice cream and you know, you name it, right? That party's still going to come, right? But anyway, but then it was really only a few months ago that we found out that he had been healed from a pea protein allergy, right? So we did some testing, and so he didn't any longer have the pea protein, and that's what was in the cheese that enabled him to have the pizza, right? So it's so cool to just look at all the pieces that have happened along the way and to say, you know what? Even though we endure hardship, even though this has been a long journey, even though there have been challenges, God has been with us, and he's really for us, right? He's really, really for us. And so in the midst of it all, we can still look and say, there's God, and now I see what he's doing and how he's bringing it about, and he's creating testimonies along the way. You know, how many testimonies... I mean, y'all have heard so many testimonies of God's faithfulness with David's health over the years. If it had been a one-time thing, you would have heard the testimony, and I would probably bring it up some along the way, but now you're getting to hear more of them. You're getting to see the healing process carried out. Well, that's the way God's worked through time, right, with his children. He shows himself faithful time and time again. It didn't mean there weren't challenges along the way. But when the challenges came, he was there. So as the children of Israel are walking through the wilderness, they're hitting challenges, right? So they leave these 12 springs of water and the 70 date palms, and they begin to travel on from Elim. And in Exodus 16, verse 4, well, okay, I have to actually back up just a little bit. So they came into the wilderness of Sin on the 15th day of the second month. And starting verse 2, the entire assembly of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, as we sat by the pot of meat, when we ate bread to satiety, for you have taken us out to this wilderness to kill this entire congregation by famine." The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I shall rain down for you food from heaven. Let the people go out and pick each day's portion on its day, so that I can test them whether they will follow my teaching or not. And it shall be that on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring, it will be double what they pick up every day." Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, "In the evening you shall know that the Lord took you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, that he has heard your complaints against the Lord. For what are we that you should incite complaints against us?" And Moses said, "When in the evening the Lord gives you meat to eat and bread to satiety in the morning, as the Lord hears your complaints that you complain against him, for what are we? Not against us are your complaints, but against the Lord." Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the entire assembly of the children of Israel, approach the presence of the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." When Aaron spoke to the entire assembly of the children of Israel, they turned to the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, 'In the afternoon you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be sated with bread, and you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" So this last statement of the Lord, he says, "You will know that I am the Lord your God." They had already seen his miracles, but now they're going to know to a greater degree that he is their God. Not just the one true God, sovereign over all, but he was going to show himself as more of their provider by giving them food. Because the complaining that was coming from them was evidence that they had not fully taken in the reality that he was their God, which meant that he would be their provider and their good shepherd.
Right.
But now he was going to bring bread from heaven. So the Lord meets their need by feeding their physical hunger. And we hear about the bread coming from heaven. And of course our minds have to go to Yeshua, who shared in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me will not be hungry, and anyone who believes in me will not thirst again." Yeshua said that he was the true bread from heaven, that he had come to give life to the world. And when speaking of food, you know, he says that his body was given. He likened it unto the matzah, the bread. Bread that would give life. Then when one eats, they will not hunger again. The Lord shows us that he gives us provision for our physical needs, and he gives provision for our spiritual needs. Continuing on, God does exactly what he said he would do. He brought in quail, and he gave them manna to gather and to cook bread with. And then they journey on from this wilderness of Sin, and they encamp in Rephidim. In chapter 17, there was no water for the people to drink. And they again contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said, why do you contend with me? Why do you test the Lord? The people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is this that you have brought us up from Egypt to kill me and my children and my livestock through thirst? So Moses cries out, and the Lord says in verse 6, behold, I shall stand before you by the rock in Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water will come forth from it, and the people will drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel and because of their test of the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, it's real easy for us to look at this and to say, how did they doubt that the Lord was really with them? But when you come to a place of need of hunger and of thirst, and you're put in a life-threatening situation, what do you do? And what comes forth from your mouth? You know, is it a complaint and a demand, or is it a prayer unto the Lord to meet our needs? And that's really where the sages say the children of Israel erred, was that they brought complaints as opposed to coming to the Lord in prayer. Again, there was not the recognition that, no, this is your God. Right? He's not withholding from you to destroy you. You know, it's actually an open door, an invitation to press in and to come near to the one who's your Father. Right? And to ask, and that he would not withhold a good thing from you. But even still, God meets the people where they are, and he still provides for them, and he brings forth water to prove that he was, or that he is, among them, among us. And of course, this picture of the rock being struck gives us a picture of Yeshua, who is the rock, who was struck, and who from whom comes forth rivers of living water. As John says in chapter 7, I think it's John 7. If it's not, we'll figure it out. So in John 7, verse 37, now on the last day of the feast, Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified. So again, we see pictures of God giving the provision in the physical arena and in the spiritual arena, the water to sustain life, but then the living water by the Spirit by which we live and walk out God's Torah, his way of life. I wonder how things would go for us if every day we could start out with, God, you're really for me. Whatever lies ahead today, you're really for me. And then, as the day goes along, we'll be able to walk in what we read in Psalm 100, where we can sing joyfully to the Lord, where we can walk in thanksgiving, where we can enter his courts with praise. It's a lofty ambition. It's a lofty ambition. Because I know back when I was on that phone, I wasn't rejoicing. I wasn't singing joyfully. My thoughts were not shalom. But I was praying. I was praying. And God hears and he answers. But again, he reveals himself as the one who goes before us. Now, circling back to what we mentioned with John 14, there are a few verses I just wanted to highlight that Yeshua spoke. In in chapter 14, verse 10 of John, he says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." And in verse 19, he says, "After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." This kind of circling back to the whole issue at the waters of Marah, right? Where the Lord says, if you will hearken unto me and listen to me and keep my word, then I will be unto you a healer. Right? And Yeshua is giving this picture, again, I think giving more allusions back to the Exodus, because he's saying, I'm doing the work of the Father. Well, that's what Moses and Aaron were saying to the people. When the people were coming and complaining to them, they're saying, hey, it's not us that you're complaining to. It's to the Lord. You're complaining to the Lord. And it's only by his hand that all these miracles are happening. We're the conduit through which he's working. We're the vessel. But essentially, they were pointing to God and saying, that's who you're interacting with. And Yeshua is coming and saying, I'm here to do the work of the Father and to reveal the Father to you, to give you life, to be the one who can provide the spiritual food, the spiritual water to you, just as Moses provided the physical needs in the wilderness. And reminding them, that the Father is in him and he is in the Father. And that he's longing to give that love out and that provision. And in the scripture here, when he says, he was preparing them for him leaving, right? He said, in a little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. Because I live, right? He's about to die. But he says, but I live and you will see me. It's like what we were singing. You know, he's alive. He's alive. And we've only just begun to worship him. And one of the things this week, I didn't study enough on this to give all the details on it, but apparently there's 10 songs or 10 recognized songs. I don't know if it's in the scripture or how this works out, but according to tradition, there's really 10 songs that come forth as a result of being able to see all the puzzle pieces come together. Right? When the children of Israel came across on dry land through the waters, and the waters fell back on the Egyptians, they saw all the puzzle pieces coming together for how God was orchestrating their freedom. And out of that, the response came a joyful song to the Lord. And they were doing it for the new life that they were walking in. And then Yeshua says, you're going to see me because I live, and we receive new life through his life. So the Psalm 118 came to mind as the song that we sing. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me. And you have become my salvation. That's Psalm 118, 14 through 18. I didn't give that reference. But this song has so many parallels to the song sung there on the seashore. because it talked about the right hand of God and how valiant he was. In fact, we have some time so we can go back to that. Let's go to Exodus 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel chose to sing this song to the Lord, and they said the following: I shall sing to the Lord, for he is exalted above the arrogant, having hurled horse with its rider into the sea. The might and vengeance of God was salvation for me. This is my God, and I will build him a sanctuary, the God of my father, and I will exalt him. The Lord is master of war. His name is the Lord. Pharaoh's chariots and army he threw in the sea, and the pick of his officers were mired in the sea of reeds. Deep waters covered them. They descended into the depths like stone. Your right hand, Lord, is glorified with strength. Your right hand, Lord, smashes the enemy. In your abundant grandeur, you shattered your opponents. You send forth your wrath. It consumes them like straw. At a blast from your nostrils, the waters were heaped up. Straight as a wall stood the running water, and deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy declared, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide plunder, I will satisfy my lust with them, I will unsheathe my sword, my hand will impoverish them. You blew with your wind, the sea enshrouded them, the mighty sank like lead in the water. Who is like you among the heavenly powers, O Lord? Who is like you, mighty in holiness, too awesome for praise, doer of wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Now, these next few verses, verse 13 through 18, are prophetic, right? Because these haven't happened yet. They are declaring and coming into alignment with what God has said. And they say, with your kindness, you guided this people that you redeemed. You led with your might to your holy abode. Peoples heard, they were agitated. Terror gripped the dwellers of Philistia. Then the chieftains of Edom were confounded. Trembling gripped the powers of Moab. All the dwellers of Canaan dissolved. May fear and terror befall them at the greatness of your arm. May they be still as stone until your people passes through, Lord, until this people you have acquired passes through. You will bring them and implant them on the mount of your heritage, the foundation of your dwelling place that you, O Lord, have made, the sanctuary, my Lord, that your hands established. The Lord will reign for all eternity. Adonai Yimloch Leolam Va'ed. When Pharaoh's cavalry came with his chariots and horsemen into the sea, and the Lord turned back the waters of the sea upon them, the children of Israel walked on the dry land amid the sea. I had to say it in Hebrew because it's so... I love that verse. Adonai Yimloch Leolam Va'ed. Ah. Lord will reign for all eternity. But that's it. The Lord is our warrior. And that's what he did with Amalek, who came to pursue the children of Israel and try to fight against them at the end of this parasha. The Lord went out and did battle for them. Not that they didn't participate in it, because they had to partner with God in the battle. They had to partner with God throughout all of this. It wasn't just sit back and watch God do it all. Now, the Lord does go and fight for you, but he says, come with me. And let's overcome together. Right. And so with Moses having his hands raised in prayer, the children of Israel were able to battle against Amalek. Right. But in all of this, in all this, every step of the way, we see that God is really for us. And God was really for the children of Israel and still is today. And he's the one who will give us rest. Philippians 4:19 through 20 says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Messiah Yeshua. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Anyone else have anything that you wanted to share before we wrap up? So I read from the NASB some, and then I read from the Stone Edition Chumash from Art Scroll.
Pastor, when you were talking about the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea, you know, in my mind, I get this this vision of Charlton Heston standing on the seashore and you know, the people standing there, Cecil B. DeMille, and all the, you know, the children walking through the valley of the shadow of death, because they, you know, they the waters were certain death for them, because how many of them swam? You know, they, right. I don't know, maybe there were some, but I mean, to walk through there is like walking through the valley of the shadow of death and not stopping, to keep walking. And this is one of the things, this whole story about the children, the Exodus story, it's a real confusion for me, because they could see all the destruction of the gods, God destroying all of the Egyptians' gods before their very eyes, and him saving them, walking through the water, and having to sing, and then, you know, and then falling back into the grumbling and complaining along the way. And every time, God never turned his back on them. God always provided for them. Always provided for them. Never let them go. And, but still, it continued on, and continued on, and continued on, and it never stopped. The human condition is a pathetic one, actually. The continual grumbling of, and I know, because I fall right into this. You know, and it's like, we don't see how good our God is.
We really don't. I don't know that we've really taken hold of the Good Shepherd who's really for us. Like you said, I'm right there with you. It's like, I don't have the hold on it that I need to. But we need these reminders, right? And we need Psalm 100 to renew the mind every morning. And oh, how good it is to see his mercy. That even when we grumble, he doesn't turn away. His mercy is.
Or hit us with a lightning bolt.
What's that?
Or hit us with a lightning bolt.
Or hit us with a lightning bolt. See, that's part of the problem too. Sometimes we have a picture of God with a big bat just waiting to smack us whenever, you know, we go off a little bit. And so it's like that has to be renewed, and it's a process. And it's only one that you learn by experience. Experiencing his goodness, his mercy, and his love. I'm sorry. Jan was about to say something.
I was just going to say, my week's revelation is real similar to that, because I'm not a morning person, and I usually wake up, you know, pray in bed. You know, I kind of work my way, coffees in there, you know, to get to my quiet time. And yeah, I mean, it's a gift from God. But so we kind of go in spurts on, you know, like the little fence around it to kind of help me get there. The little things that kind of, so for a while, it was shofar every morning, you know, we're out there, and, you know, praying in bed, kind of waking up, getting out of grog, and even that, it'll turn to complaint rather than praise. So this week, lately, I was like, I just got to do the shema every morning first.
Amen.
So that's what I've been doing the last 2 weeks. And then midweek, it was kind of like, I just, word, you know. And then this week, he's like, Shema Israel, Adonai, like the accent on Adonai. God, I'm always like, you're the big one, you know, and, you know, everything else. But it's like, no, Adonai is your God. Our God's unique. This is the God that's for you. So all week, it just makes such a difference, because it was, the emphasis was on Adonai. It was, Adonai's our God, not some taskmaster God. We have Adonai, this loving, great God, the only one who comes down for people, you know, the only one who really loves us. And so, for me, that really made a switch in my morning routine of, wow, looking forward to it. He's for me and not against me, you know. It just, so I don't know, really, there was a switch, even, you know, when I said it, it's not just a proclamation of who he is. It's more, wow, how awesome my God is. I don't know. It's some little mental switch.
Absolutely. Adonai is for Hashem, the name,
yep,
the whole name of God.
Yep.
And
yep,
that's the name that is denotes mercy.
Yep.
It's his act of mercy. And that's the one.
Yeah,
our God,
but
is that merciful
was,
God.
This
yeah
is our God. Not just that he's great and sovereign.
Yeah.
I mean, he is.
But he is personal as well as great and sovereign.
Yeah.
I had a question, but you answered it when you were speaking, but there were two things. I am glad that God does not send down lightning bolts and strike us. I think what I have learned in the last 5 years of my life, and almost five, walking through Torah and studying with people and whatever, but that God is love. God is also, as you said, he didn't, you know, these people kept stumbling and complaining and whatever. I think there comes a time in my life where God has let me, all the time worshiping him, all the time loving him, but getting my needs met in my own way instead of letting it, and many times unhealthy ways, and him finally getting to the point that knocks me over the head with a 2x4 and says, Trish, now is the time. You have to make a change now. And if you don't make a change, the life that I have for you, you're going off in this direction. And he brings us back to the road that he intended for us. Now, sometimes that bringing back is very hard.
Right.
And sometimes we have to break before we can be healed of whatever it is that we're doing that is not of him. And so when people, I'm sometimes with a group that talks about how loving God is, and he is. We will never understand. But he also loves us enough to say, enough is enough. And he did that with his children. When they stopped worshiping him the way that he wanted them to, when they kept doing idols and worshiping idols instead of getting them out, he said, okay, you're out of here, you know. And I think that's a good lesson for us, that what you said about how did they test the Lord, that was my question. And you said they complained instead of prayer. And the complaints to me are the what ifs. You know, my gosh, what if this happens? What if we die of thirst? What if, you know, what if we don't have enough money in our old age? What if we, you know, our lives are built secularly on the what ifs instead of the heavenly on God is. And God is all those things, you know, that we say. And and it's very interesting what she said, because the first thing I woke up and thought about this morning was our house flooded 3 months ago, and so we're just now getting, I mean, I have a kitchen now, you know, and I woke up this morning and the first thing I thought of was, okay, I've got boxes in the living room and I went, oh, this is Shabbat. You know, it wasn't like, my first thing was not God, and that this is God's day, not my day. And so I started then going, okay, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for that, you know. But it's that first thought, and I have decided that that's because medically, when we first wake up in the morning, that is the time that we are most vulnerable. And there's a lot of medical stuff that will say that, but that we're most vulnerable. And that first thought in the morning, Satan can get to us then. He can screw up our whole day. You know, and so I've been trying to find some way. Like, I pray before I go to bed, I pray when I'm in bed, but I just want that first thought to automatically be with him. And there are times in my life he's given me a praise song. Right when I wake up, I have a praise song. You know, that hadn't happened recently. I've had to really work at this recently, but I think the story was very good for what I'm going through right now.
Yeah, and you're right, that first thought in the morning, really can define how you're going to process the rest of the day. I know that there's traditionally the prayer on waking is, oh Lord, thank you for reviving my soul, right? And if that can be our first thought, is like, wow, thank you for a new day. And then if that can begin to be the introduction of our day, instead of the weight of all that we have going on, right? It's a battle.
So Lord, we love you and thank you. Lord, we ask that you would renew our minds, Lord, that we would awaken each morning with thoughts of you, of who you are, and how we can recognize you throughout the day, Lord, that we can give thanks and praise for how you order our footsteps. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you are patient and merciful to us. Lord, we ask for your peace on us as we walk through our weeks. Bless our families and draw us ever nearer to you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.